Seeking the Lord's blessing just for a few moments, let's turn together to our first reading. That's in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John and chapter 6. And we're going to take our text for our consideration and seeking the Lord's blessing as verse 67. John chapter 6 and at verse 67, where we have the words of Jesus to the 12 disciples. Do you want to go away as well? I referred just in the introduction to a reading of how this chapter is probably very familiar to you. I'm sure very familiar to most of us. John chapter 6 is a chapter that records for us a couple of the wonderful and mighty miracles of our Lord. First of all, of course, of the feeding of 5,000 that we have in the beginning of the chapter, and then that is followed immediately thereafter with the record of John there of Jesus walking on the water. And as I refer to in terms of the introduction to the reading, what follows thereafter is the bread of life discourse, as it's referred to, and that is Jesus speaking and preaching on this very subject, declaring himself as the bread of life. It's familiar in terms of its content and the record that we have here. It's, I suppose, too, I would say there's a little of familiarity with regards to where we were last week as well. Because here in verse 59, we're told that Jesus is speaking in the synagogue teaching there in Capernaum. Last week we were considering together from Luke chapter 4, and how Luke records that at the early in Jesus' ministry, he goes back to Nazareth, what is referred to as his hometown. And we understand how Jesus was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth in this very manner and in this very way. And he went to the synagogue and he preached there on the Sabbath day. And he went, as his custom, to worship. And of course, there is a rejection of Jesus in his hometown. We are now find ourselves in Capernaum. But it appears to us that Jesus now has this as his hometown. He's now relocated at some point. We find this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. Matthew's record of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry tells of Jesus being settled in Capernaum. This gospel, John's gospel in chapter 2 and at verse 12, speak of how Jesus and his mother and his brothers are there in Capernaum. In verse 42, we have the people in the synagogue in Capernaum saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" And so there is a sense of recognition here, a sense too in which you could make some kind of argument at being his present locality, his hometown in that way, not in the same way as Nazareth, but certainly from here in the beginning of his public ministry, he is very much found in this place. What we find as we continue through this chapter is the manner in which this chapter unfolds. And as we move through the chapter, we see all these significant events building up. And even here, the bread of life discourse that we often refer to and we often benefit from. But the end of this chapter is rather unexpected. And rather than it being an anticlimax, it's actually the culmination of everything that has gone on in this chapter. And especially in verse 66, where we find many people no longer walking with the Lord. Instead, they are turning away. Now, the significant events and the significant teaching we find in chapter 6 would cause us to have an anticipation, an expectation that quite a reverse would happen. And what we find here is this great falling away that is instructive to us, but especially for our concern this evening, the manner in which the disciples themselves respond to this, how they are able themselves to consider and reflect upon it. And Jesus makes this very personal. He says in verse 67, "Do you want to go away as well?" And so it's a question of commitment, and a question that is very personal, and a question that is leading the disciples, and Lord willing, we hope ourselves too, to look to our own souls and to look to where we are and to search and to seek to know ourselves with regards to our commitment to the Lord. Let's consider then what we have here. And first of all, those who are giving up. And really they are being referred to as those who grumble. Verse 61, we have Jesus making a reference to those who are grumbling, but we are told in verse 41, it's the Jews who are grumbling about him. And of course, this brings to us thoughts and consideration of those in the wilderness. But Jesus says in verse 61, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And so there is this question in the heart of the grumbling. Is there an offense here? And really picking up from verse 60, the grumbling and the offense is, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And they've identified the saying is difficult. The word hard here is strong or rough or just difficult. And they're finding that this is the content of Jesus' message, the things that he's saying. It's difficult for them to consume and take this in. And also, who can listen to it? And the words here is where we have the word power. And who's able to hear it? Who's able to take this in? And it is interesting that what the offense is in is what Jesus is saying. It's in his words. You know, prior to this, the people followed in multitudes. They showed up there to listen to him. But at the beginning of chapter 6, they are fed. They have this experience that is supernatural. They are recipients of the miraculous. There is a little boy there, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And miraculously, this feeds this great multitude. We are told that there are 5,000 men there, but also, of course, women and children. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people here, and they are miraculously fed. Then in verse 16 to 21, we have the record of Jesus walking on the water. We have the sense of which there is an aspect of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' even identity that people are very happy to accept and very happy to follow. The miraculous, the supernatural, these kind of unusual experiences, experiences of healing, experiences that are going on there. And the crowd themselves relate to this. You understand what goes on after they're fed. The very next day, they go and seek to find Jesus again. And in verse 25, they're looking for Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves." And so Jesus is saying to them, you've turned up again for more food. You've turned up again for the miraculous. But when he speaks to them, and when he teaches them these words, this is where they get offended. This is where they grumble. It's interesting, really, when you're following this chapter, and when you're seeing what goes on here, that he is on the other side of the lake, and they're willing to go to the other side of the lake too. And they're able to put themselves out to do this. There are pains to go there. And they think that it's worth the journey. It's worth following Jesus if you get these supernatural experiences. If you're able to turn up every day and he makes life easy for you. And he feeds you and he does these things. And they're willing to go part of this journey and to follow Jesus in this way and in this manner. But then Jesus starts speaking. And in a moment's notice, they're leaving. They're willing to quit and to go. It's amazing how often we find the same phenomena. That people are willing to follow the Jesus of experience, the Jesus of the supernatural. People are happy when they read about Jesus who heals. This is good. We say it's good too. And happy to hear that he's got a place for the poor, that he's concerned about those who are treated in an unjust manner, that he brings soothing and helping and healing, that he does signs, that he cares for people, that he helps people. And they like these things and they say, it's good. And it's good to follow in this journey. Things are good. But of course, then we faced with the challenge. Where people have only got half truth. And they divorce Jesus from the Bible. And they separate him from what he says. And they create a Jesus of their own imagination. And they listen to those who feed that imagination to soothe their itching ears. And yet the reality is that what they believe and what they have created in their mind and who they think they are following is not the Jesus of the Bible. They simply do not know him. When they are unwilling to hear and listen and respond to the hard sayings of God's word. And rather they want a compromised Jesus or a half Jesus, and a Jesus who just does good things like heal people, but who doesn't overturn the table in the temple. They want a Jesus who makes life easy for them, not the hard and narrow way that he calls his people to follow. They compromise their belief in Christ, and they want the preacher to compromise too. Tell me what I want to hear. And if you don't tell me what I want to hear, I'll go and get somebody who will. And so they accumulate for themselves false teachers. And there are plenty of false teachers telling people what they want to hear, constantly affirming them, never challenging them, never bringing to them the hard things of God's word, seeking to make life easy, even though we know it's hard. The crisis is occurring here in verse 66. And it becomes the climax of this chapter. And the reality of everything that has gone on in this chapter, everything looked so good, didn't it? They've been affected by him. Affected by his miraculous work. They're following him. They're going from one side of the lake to the other. Any way they can, they're getting there. There's a large movement started. The disciples always knew this had potential. This man was different to anybody else. And they believe now that this potential is now turning into success. The whole thing is growing. There is momentum. Jesus is having influence throughout the community, throughout the towns and the cities and the villages. There is a great deal of interest in him and what he is doing. And it's all looking so powerful and so successful, and the potential is here. But then he says these words. And everything changes. And people start to leave. One by one, they're gone. They turn their back on Jesus and no longer walk with him. And what happens now? Could this have been avoided? Could we have kept the momentum going? Will Jesus stop saying these things so that people stop turning away? So that they stop turning their backs on Jesus? Is he concerned? Is he chasing them down the road trying to win them back? Is he going back on what he's saying and compromising just in order to appease them and to keep them there and to move this movement forward? Further forward. Where's the focus here? Where's the focus for the disciples? Is there a preoccupation amongst the disciples of Jesus? Where's everyone gone? There used to be multitudes here. They used to be right next to us. We moved together to this place. We gathered in this way. Communities, villages affected by the gospel, following Jesus, coming together. Where's everyone gone? Where is the commitment? Why are so few left? Why are so few left? Jesus, in verse 67, turns the 12. And we look at this 12. And we say to ourselves, is this it? Is this the sum of it? Is this all that's left? Do we find ourselves in a church that's preoccupied with empty pews, empty places, and the vast number of people who have turned their back, who once walked this way and no longer do? And do we look around us and do we think, is this it? Is this all that's left? Do we go through our communities? Do we go through the villages? Do we wonder at all of these places, all of these homes that had worship day by day? The singing of the psalms in the villages, house by house. And you come here and you leave so many people behind in your own village, and you come here, and then you come here and you wonder, what's with this empty pews? Where's everyone gone? Is this all that's left? We wonder, what next? And what we find is that the question comes, the question of personal commitment. In verse 67, Jesus turns the 12. 12. There were thousands here. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. The estimates are that there would have been something between 15 and 20,000. If there's 5,000 men, then there were women too, and there were children, such as the boy with the loaves and the fish. The disciples were there. It was just yesterday. They weren't just there. They were involved. They were involved in getting these people fed. They came to Jesus and took these bits of bread and fish, and they went round the vast multitude. And they picked up all the fragments that were left behind. They were there. They saw what was going on. They're there. They're the chosen. They're 12. He has chosen them himself as his disciples. And the question now is for them. And for you and me. Jesus is not pointing to the empty places and asking the questions of the empty places. He's asking questions of those who are present. Not those who have departed, them, the 12. And the question is not, why have these people left? The question is, will you? Will you or I turn our backs on Jesus and walk away? You see, this is the question that's very stark, that is presented to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Are you also going to go? You see, what's happened here, of course, is that there is a choice. A choice presented to this multitude. And sometimes it takes time and time on the journey before the superficial and light commitment is displayed for what it is. But it is. And actually, it's a deliberate choice. We have multitudes who said they were going to follow Jesus, who got up one day and the first thought on their mind was, where's Jesus? I'm going to go and find him. And the multitudes are looking for him. But they come to this moment and this place where Jesus is challenging them, and where they feel for themselves, this is becoming too difficult. It's too hard. It's too rough. This is what they're saying in verse 60. This is a hard saying. This is a difficult way. This is a narrow road. This is difficult for us. And they find themselves thinking, I don't like this. I don't like the way this has turned out. I don't like the way things have occurred for me. And they're being choked by the cares of this life and the cares of this world. And they're finding difficulty and offense with the very things that Jesus has said to them. But the question is for the 12. These people have gone away, but he's asking the 12. In verse 66, many turned away, no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, it's to them, it becomes personal. To those who remain, what will you do? What will you do? Multitudes leave the Christian faith. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that this is actually part of the sign of the end times. The great apostasy and falling away, the abandon of God's word and the Bible. We see it happening all the time. You've seen it in your day and your generations, in your generation. You've seen an entire community change, a nation change. You've seen people move away from the gospel. You've seen churches empty. You've seen the abundance of pews empty that once were full of people you knew, and people you know don't come here anymore. You've seen people who professed faith, who prayed publicly, and whose faith is now shipwreck. You've seen Christians who are now as much part of the world as anybody else. You've seen this great abandon of God's word in our nation, a rejection of the truth of the gospel. You've seen its impact and effect. You've seen so many people who couldn't and who wouldn't carry on following Jesus, but rather have turned their back and walk away. But the question is, what are you going to do? And what am I going to do? And here are the disciples. They face their own difficulties. They've had their own challenges and their own disappointments. They're even struggling themselves in terms of the things that Jesus has said. And the things that Jesus has said are difficult to understand. In verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he continues in this from verse 53 onwards. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. There are hard sayings here, difficult to comprehend. And here are the disciples, and they're disappointed. They thought things were going to turn in a different way. They've been busy and occupying themselves. They were in a storm and they were frightened. They're tired. They're exhausted. They've made sacrifices to be with Jesus. Things started so well, it looked so good, and now many, many are going. But it's a test for them. The trial's for them. What are they going to do when they see others fall away? What are they going to do when they see the shipwreck of others? The spotlight is not on the empty place. That's evidenced itself. Spotlight's on us. The spotlight is on you and me. The spotlight here is on the disciples. And Jesus is asking them that question, will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold, sure and steadfast, in all the storms of life? Will your faith remain? Will you remain committed, however hard and however difficult and however lonely and however isolated this is? He's asking them here, do you want to go away as well? Will my anchor hold? Will your anchor hold? Will we follow the Lord or will we fall away? Will we come to the demands of discipleship or will we be those who are guilty of the desertion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This is the call on our soul. Will you go away as well? Will you leave Jesus also? Will you too turn your back? This is a challenging and solemn moment for the disciples. They've met a crisis point. It isn't just a crisis point in the public ministry of Jesus. It is a crisis point in their soul. It is a crossroad in their spiritual life. What's going to happen from here in? Where are they going to go? What path will they go on? Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, good old Simon. For us, often he's a good for a bit of criticism, isn't he? Because when he gets things badly wrong, we see ourselves. And it's ourselves we criticize. But he ought to be commended here. When he gets it right, he gets it right. He sees the multitudes leaving. He sees what's going on. And he knows in his own mind how fickle they were, how superficial this all was, how they never really had an anchor that was going to hold, how they never really knew him, loved him. And he speaks for himself and he speaks for others. Lord, to whom shall we go? These words are so magnificent, so great and so striking. And I believe that they were an encouragement to the soul of our Saviour. In a day where so many were walking away and so unwilling to follow him with all their heart and all their soul. And Peter is saying here, I've got no alternative. Where am I supposed to go? They can go somewhere. That multitude, they can go somewhere. They can find their activities again. They can find their old life and their old friends. They can go back to the world. They can go back to the entertainment. They can go back to their ambitions and their idols and their carnality. They can go back to the old way, the things that they left behind. They can go back there, but I can't. I can't go back to the way it was before. I can't turn around and go there. I can't go there. I can't do that. There is nothing like following you. There is no one like you. You've changed my life. Without you, I have nothing. Without faith, I have nothing. I am nothing. This is what Peter is saying, and he says here, you've got words of eternal life. This is beyond comparison. They think they can find something else that can satisfy them. I'm telling you, I can't. There is nothing like you. No one like you. And with the things that you say are of eternal value, yes, they're difficult to understand. They're difficult to comprehend. But what I have with you is greater than everything else. Greater than anyone else. There is nothing like this life following you. There is no one like you. You are my everything. You, he says here in verse 69, you're the Holy One of God. You are beyond comparison. And he gives Jesus this exalted title. And he's saying to Jesus, all the while, you were the one I was seeking. In the craving and the yearning of my soul, in the emptiness of my life, in everything I ever looked for, I found it in you. You're everything. You remember how it occurred for Simon Peter. His brother, Andrew, he finds Jesus. And he goes and he finds Peter and he says, we found him. We found the one we were looking for. And Simon Peter comes himself and he finds Jesus and his life is changed and it is transformed. He has found hope and eternal life. And he says, no matter what, no matter what goes on, and no matter who leaves you, I'm still here. I'll stay with you. I must remain. I cannot do anything else. I believe that this was an encouragement to the Lord, but thirdly, briefly, and finally, there is more here. Because the response of Jesus is telling in verse 70. We have this crisis of commitment. And then we have, of course, here the great reality of the sifting from this great crowd. And Jesus now is addressing 12. And the one who is the spokesman, he is speaking for them as a group. And he is speaking these wonderful words. And they would be there muttering their amens. But Jesus says, didn't I not choose you, the 12? He says, I've chosen you, 12. And he's looking at 12. And we think this great sifting process, it's come to its end. It's come to its climax. Here he is. Here's the 12. Here's this little small group, this chosen group. We think this is the church. Here we are. Let's move forward. We are here with the 12. The process isn't over at all. But a stark warning to our thinking. Even in this small group, they don't all belong. Even in this sifting process that is enormous, the revelation isn't over. There are 12 here showing commitment. But the Lord says there's 11. And apostasy is not always obvious at first. And Jesus here, to understand this, is to come back to these hard sayings that he had presented. In verse 53, he is speaking of eternal life and of consuming him. And he says there that, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Then he gives further explanation to this in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. He is telling them here of the spiritual nature of the Christian faith. A person must be born again. It is those who the Father has given him. It is those who have had this spiritual experience in their soul. You want signs to believe. These people had all the signs in the world, but they didn't have the Spirit at work supernaturally in their soul. That's what you should be praying for. Not signs to convince you, but the Spirit at work in your soul and the grace of God to remain steadfast to the end. This is a very real and solemn warning, and our attention is demanded. Our attention is demanded. Because we must reflect on our standing. To stop passing judgment on empty places. To stop asking the question, where are they? And to start asking the question, where am I? Where am I in all of this? For Jesus is asking us, do you want to go away as well? May he give us the grace to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your word and for its great demands upon our souls and our lives. Help us to close in with the great reality of the demands of our Lord and Saviour, and to live by faith and not by sight, and to have an anchor that's going to hold for the storms of life. Forgive us our sins and our doubts, we pray, and help us to look to you as our Lord and Saviour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final item of praise is from Psalm 26, as we have it in Sing Psalms. This is on page 30 in the blue Psalm book, Psalm 26, Sing Psalms at verse 2. And we'll continue through to the end of the verse mark 8. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart. My inmost thoughts survey. Your love surrounds me. From your truth my feet will never stray. I do not sit with worthless folk. I shun the hypocrite. I hate the wicked's gatherings. With them I will not sit. I wash my hands in innocence, and blameless is my heart. I go about your altar, Lord, the place you set apart. I'll tell of all your awesome deeds, proclaiming loud your praise. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. Verses 2 to 8, Psalm 26 and Sing Psalms. Test me, O Lord, try my heart, my inmost thoughts survey.
Test me, O Lord, and try my heart, my inmost thought survey. Your love surrounds me from your truth, my
stand to conclude with a benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.